Your Bibles again and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, reading the first 17 verses of this chapter, though we will primarily be looking at verses 11 through 17. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Let's pray. Father in heaven, even as we have just sung, your word is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Your laws endure to this day, and all things that you have created serve you. We confess that if your law had not been our delight, we would have perished in our affliction long ago. We do not want to forget your precepts, and so we come this morning opening our Bibles, ready to hear, to listen. And so we ask that you would save us, for you, we are your people. We pray that you would grant your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would display the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Be gracious and merciful to us as we pray and humble ourselves now beneath your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I believe in order to understand. I believe in order to to understand. And I wonder how many of us really believe that that's true. I believe in order to understand. Many people want to understand first. I'm going to have to see it before I believe it. Just explain it to me. I need to understand it. Give me the facts. Then I'll see if I can believe it. You know, if only I could understand what you're saying. If only I could have my questions answered first, then perhaps I would believe. Blind faith, a leap in the dark, that's just intellectual suicide. I mean, who wants to do that? When I understand, then I will believe. Anselm of Canterbury was a medieval Christian scholar who was asked by some friends to write a book in which he would prove the existence of God. And he published his answer in the year 1076. And I think things have changed very little in 1,000 years, as people still have this idea that if we can produce a movie, if we can write books and give people the facts and somehow prove the existence of God, then people will just come swarming into the church. People will believe. They need to understand first before they can be brought to faith in Christ. In your bulletin at the top of the sermon notes, I've given part of a quote from Anselm. It's taken from that book in which he seeks to prove the existence of God, but he very wisely begins with this prayer at the end of chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of this, but just jump in right there in the middle to give you kind of a sense of what Anselm is thinking as he writes this book. He says to the Lord, "I am not trying, O Lord, to penetrate thy depths. For I no way match my understanding to such an effort. But I do long in some measure to understand thy truth, which my heart believes and loves. For I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I believe that I may understand." It's this simple childlike faith that Jesus had in mind when he explained his use of parables. I believe in order to understand. Matthew 13 is the third of five major blocks of teaching that Matthew includes in his gospel. The first block of teaching is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The second is what is sometimes called the missionary discourse in Matthew 10, where Jesus is sending out his disciples and he's teaching on what it means to follow Jesus Christ. This is the third, and it contains seven parables spoken by Jesus, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is also closely connected to Matthew chapter 12. Notice the way the chapter begins. That same day, Jesus went out of the house. We're being clued by Matthew to remember what has just gone on in Matthew chapter 12. And in that chapter, perhaps you'll remember that Jesus is being rejected by the Pharisees. He's been teaching, he's been healing in their synagogue. They accuse him of being a lawbreaker. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's demon-possessed. They demand that he give them a sign to validate his preaching. Even the crowds fail to see and understand who Jesus is. They misunderstand who Jesus' true family is. You know, your mother, your brother, your sisters are all out here. And he says, you know, who is my brother? Who's my sister? Who's my mother, brother? Who's my real family? It's the one who does the will of God. Even the crowds have missed what Jesus has been saying. And now with chapter 13, Jesus moves away from the synagogue to the seashore. He goes out of the house and he gets into a boat. He goes from preaching to teaching, but using parables. What is a parable? The Greek word and even the English word hints that it's something that's put alongside something else. It's parallel. It's a parable. Something common and familiar is placed alongside something that is mysterious. A comparison is then made between the two to make the mysterious so much more understandable. One common definition is that a parable is an earthly story about a heavenly truth. A story containing familiar everyday elements, something that you can see, is used to illustrate an unfamiliar concept, something that you cannot see. You've noticed that's what Jesus is doing in this parable of the sower. He's talking about things that we can see, seed, soil, the sun, birds, thorns, but as he will go on later to explain, he's talking about things that we can't see. The word, worries, wealth, what it does to us, the evil one, faith, the kingdom of Christ. And so he's using a story. He's using stories in this chapter, familiar everyday elements to illustrate unfamiliar concepts, going from what we already know, going to something that we do not know accurately. Being a story, it compels interest. It gets us interested. We like to hear a story. And so a parable grabs our attention. And because the meaning's not right there on the surface, it means that you have to discover the truth for yourself. You've got to fill in the blanks. You're not being given the answers. And like it or not, we learn better that way. When you're given something with a lot of blanks in it and you have to think about the answer and put it in, you learn much more than if you're just given all of the answers. But I think the greatest advantage in using parables is that it makes truth concrete. And I'm always asking, well, what does that look like? You know, I want to see what it looks like. But it makes truth concrete. And I think most of us have trouble grasping abstract ideas. If you ask somebody to define goodness, for instance, you might spend all day trying to think of the word, you know, what is goodness? But if you started out and said, well, let me tell you this story about a good Samaritan. You know, a guy got in trouble out on the road and people were just going by him and not paying attention. But here comes a guy and he does something that he didn't have to do and he's not expecting anything in return. You know, we would all understand, well, that's goodness. Or if you were asked to define love, we probably have the same problem trying to think of some way in which we could define it. But if we responded by telling O. Henry's short story, The Gift of the Magi, people would say, oh, you know, you got two people who decide that they're going to give up what is most precious to them so that they could give something to the other. That's love. It's giving. And so parables are a wonderful way to communicate truth. What is Matthew's purpose now in putting these parables together here in Matthew 13? Jesus told parables all through his ministry and probably through all of his life, not just on one occasion. And so it's probable that the seven parables that are recorded here were not all spoken on this one occasion, but were gathered together. Perhaps they were spoken on that occasion, but Matthew could just be gathering these up and putting them here, much like he decided to give us a sample of Jesus's preaching by giving the Sermon on the Mount right up front, so that you would have that in mind as you go through the rest of the gospel. We know that Matthew's not all that interested in chronology. And so it appears that he's grouping these parables for a reason. A couple of reasons. One of these goes back to that connection with Matthew chapter 12. Matthew wants to help explain the rejection of Jesus. You know, people saw and heard Jesus, but they didn't believe. They saw his miracles. They heard his wisdom. You know, why did they reject him? I mean, the parable of the sower, this is what it's basically about. The disciples are watching Jesus, and Jesus is out there just throwing seed everywhere. And the disciples look around and say, well, where is everybody? You know, it's not taking root. You know, all of Israel should be following Jesus at this point. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Here's God's word, and it's being sowed. I mean, you think of all the churches in Charleston that are preaching the gospel. You know, why isn't the whole city just crowding into the churches? You think about your own family. How many times you've appealed and you've presented the gospel to children or to unsaved parents or friends. You think, why doesn't the seed take root? You know, where's all the little plants that are supposed to be coming up? I think that the primary purpose of the parable of the sower is not exhortation, it's explanation. Matthew and Jesus wants us to understand why it is that people reject the kingdom of God. A second reason, I think Matthew wants to help us understand those two roads that diverge in life. He wants to show us that there's always this choice that we make in life. All through chapter 12, we've seen these two roads, people who follow Jesus, but then there are people who reject Jesus. And chapter 12 ended with that picture of two different houses. There's that empty house, and we all know what happens when a house just sits empty. But then there's his true house, you know, his mother, his sisters, his brothers, those who do the will of God. And now Matthew very subtly is working this theme of these two roads that diverge. He's working this again into chapter 13. Notice verse 1. Jesus goes out of the house to teach in parables. He's been inside the house with his true family. Now he goes out of the house to teach in parables, and he's speaking to those who are outside. But in verse 36, he leaves the crowd and he goes back inside the house where he begins to explain the meaning of parables. He's explaining it to people who believe. Before leaving that point, we obviously ought to be asking the question, where am I? I mean, where are you? Are you in the house? Are you on the inside where Jesus is and he's speaking to those who are believing, or outside where things don't make sense and you don't want to believe? It's a subtle question that I think Matthew wants us to ask at this point. And then a third reason why Matthew is putting these parables here, he wants us to understand faith. Notice verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And I think that's just another way of saying he who has faith will hear and understand. I believe in order to understand. Remember, it was the Pharisees who said, we want to see a sign. We want to see more. We want to see some evidence. You know, there are all kinds of evidence, but they're saying we want to see something not down here on earth where people can do things, tricks. We want to see a sign from heaven. We want to see something that nobody else could do. They demand signs. They wanted explanations. Then and only then, if their understanding was satisfied, they might consider putting their faith in Jesus as Messiah. But Matthew, again, wants us to understand that faith is the prerequisite. I believe in order to understand. And it's interesting that Matthew tells us in the last verse of this chapter, you have to go quite a ways, I think there's 58 verses in this chapter, the last thing that he tells us is that Jesus did not do many miracles here because of what? Their unbelief. Don't worry about all of the things that you don't understand right now. No matter where you are in the Christian life, you're going to come up against things I just don't understand. You know, I don't understand hell. You know, I don't understand predestination. I don't understand election. I don't understand how, you know, 6 days of creation and geology and how all of that, you know, don't worry about the stuff that you don't understand. Concentrate on the things that you know and believe now, especially what God is revealing about himself in the person of Jesus. Put your faith in what little you do know now about Jesus, and God will honor that simple, childlike faith. I believe in order to understand. But now, why does Jesus use parables? We've looked at what a parable is, and we've looked somewhat at why Matthew is putting these parables together here. But why does Jesus use them? Notice the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just talk plainly? We'd get a lot more disciples if you would just talk plainly to people. Why are you using parables? And so I want to walk through verses 11 through 17. Notice verse 11, Jesus gives his answer. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. It's a blunt answer, but it's truthful. It's given to you, but not to them. In the original, it's even more emphatic than you. This is for you. It's not for them. Now, that might bother you. I mean, that doesn't sound fair. But when you hear this, you need to remember that no one had anything to begin with. No one knew who Jesus was. The disciples didn't know. The crowds didn't know. The Pharisees didn't know. No one knew. Those rejecting Jesus and those following him all started out with nothing. All of them were lost. All of them were in the dark. They were sinners. They deserved God's wrath. None of them deserved God's goodness. And it's only because of God's grace that anybody was allowed to hear, to understand, to believe, and to follow. The disciples were not any better than the crowds or the Pharisees. You and I are no better than the people out there driving up and down Highway 61. It's only because of God's sovereign, gracious election that we are in here, anxious to hear and understand, to believe what God has to say. And when you remember this, you should drop on your knees with gratitude that God, in his grace, has revealed something of himself to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. The word translated secrets is really the word mystery. A mystery is a truth that you could never arrive at unless God told you. Some truths are self-evident. We are inside of a building. My wife is a beautiful woman. That's just self-evident. Everybody can see that. Or the way that nature speaks to us, the heavens. The heavens are telling the glory of God. There's other things that we learn by experience. If you don't stop and buy gas every so often, you're going to run out of gas and the car won't work. But a mystery is something that you would never be able to figure out if God didn't tell you specifically. Nature tells you there's a God, and nature tells you that all kinds of things about God. But you would never be able to discover what God is doing in Jesus Christ to bring all of creation back into conformity to his will. You'd never be able to learn that. It's hidden. It remains secret until God reveals it. With these parables, Jesus is revealing the hidden truth about God's kingdom. Not just a future kingdom, but what God is doing right now, the King of creation, the God of providence, who is reigning so wondrously over everything right now. And yet the world can't see that. It's a mystery. They can't figure that out. They just think stuff happens. And so it's a mystery that is revealed to us that God is at work. For those with faith, for those who follow Jesus, for those who are believing in Jesus, they are able to begin to connect the dots and things begin to make sense, and they see exactly what God is doing in saving sinners through his Son Jesus Christ in bringing all of creation into conformity to his will. We believe in order to understand. Verse 12, Jesus then states a principle. He says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And again, that doesn't sound fair, does it? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. But Jesus says we see that happen all the time. How many of you studied a foreign language when you were in high school or college, and today you are fluent in that language? Spanish, French, German, Portuguese. If you went to a Catholic high school, you learned some Latin. Whoever has will be given more. If you learn the grammar and the vocabulary, and you kept it up, if you put it to use, if you used it, you've got some proficiency today. But if you threw your textbooks out and you never looked at the material again, even what you had has been taken from you. You've forgotten all of the stuff that you learned. Use it or lose it, and perhaps that's a good paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here. And again, believe and understand what little you know now. And you'll understand more as you go along in life. Put into practice what little you do know from the Bible, and God will continually teach you more, and you will become more proficient in reading the heart of God and understanding his will for his people. Verse 13, Jesus restates his answer. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You know, they haven't been faithful with what little they have already. They've seen what Jesus can do. They've heard the truth. They've heard the gospel. And yet in the face of all of that, they refuse to believe. Now, verses 14 and 15, Jesus supports all of this from Scripture. And he's quoting now from the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And in doing this, he puts his finger on the real problem. It's verse 15. And it's not just the eyes and the ears. He said, their heart is callous. For this people's heart has become calloused. It's not their brain. It's not that they just can't figure it out with their brains. It's not their eyes. It's not their ears. The problem lay with the heart. Perhaps somewhat like Pharaoh, book of Exodus. Pharaoh heard the word of God, let my people go. And he saw God's signs and wonders. It was unmistakable that God was doing something with those plagues, but he hardened his heart. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He didn't believe, so he didn't understand. There's nothing wrong with the message. Nothing wrong with the eyes, nothing wrong with the ears, nothing wrong with a person's ability to understand. The problem is with the heart. And then, finally, we see once again that Jesus gives us a wonderful word of hope. One more thing to say about his use of parables. He gives a beatitude. Verse 16. Blessed. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Your eyes, your ears, they are blessed because your heart is not callous. It's wide open to the promise of God and the word of God and the spirit of God's at work. You've been faithful in what little has been given to you, and you believe. And you've set off and you're following Jesus. And then the reason for the beatitude, verse 17. For I tell you the truth, many prophets, righteous men, longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. You know, Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Righteous men, prophets, they longed to see what was going on. They longed to hear what these disciples were now hearing, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, God in Christ bringing all things to its intended goal. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, these are, I think, are familiar words. To this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You know, these prophets were longing, they were searching, they were studying and thinking and meditating and trying to figure out. What is God doing? How is he going to do it? You know, what is the Christ going to look like? When's this going to happen? It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Jesus looks at his disciples and said, you know, here's a beatitude for you. You are blessed. You're getting to see something take place in history. You're able to understand something of what God is doing that all of those prophets in the Old Testament were longing to understand. They understood some, but they also understood that they were still in the dark to a great extent. Next week, God willing, we'll look again at this first parable. I've just skated over those first couple verses, but we'll come back and look at this first parable about the sower. But I'd like to ask that you begin reading Matthew 13. And maybe even go back and read a little bit of the context, Matthew 11 and 12, and begin to think and pray through Matthew 13 on your own and begin to think about these parables that Jesus gives. But as you do that, thank God that he has revealed his secrets to you. That he tells us exactly what we need to know. What God is doing in his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to save sinners and to build them up in faith. You know, in your reading, just pause and thank God that he's revealing secrets to you, that he's revealing his will. You'd never be able to figure it out otherwise. And then thank God for these parables, that he is giving you these earthly stories to illustrate and impress upon you some heavenly truth. Think of the goodness of God that he came in the form of Jesus Christ in the flesh so that you could see a real person, see how he lives, how he's tempted and tested, that God reveals himself in Jesus, and then Jesus reveals truth in ways that you can understand with earthly stories. Again, just thank God for these parables. And thank God for his sovereign grace and mercy. Remember where you would be without God. Eyes shut, ears closed, heart dead, can't understand. You know, what are people getting worked up about? You know, why are they reading their Bibles? Why are they always praying? But he had mercy on us. He was gracious to us. He gave us new hearts, new eyes, new ears by his Spirit, made us alive through the word of truth. And so with the medieval monk and scholar Anselm of Canterbury, approach your study of the word of God and your pursuit of God as he did, saying, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe in order to understand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in such need of your grace, constant streams of grace, enabling us to believe, to understand, to carry out, to act upon what we believe and know to be true. Sanctify your word to the hearts and minds of your people this morning, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen.